Welcome to Romancing the Saints with Pastor Gene Pensiero. We're glad you're joining us as we study verse by verse through books of the Bible, discovering God's extravagant love for His people. Now we pick back up in Acts chapter 9, verses 23 through 31, in the second part of a study titled, When Life Lets You Down.
The apostles were preaching openly. They didn't need to figure out who was an apostle. Everybody knew who they were. And so this makes no sense at all. The apostles and the disciples had fear, and we know that perfect love casts out fear. And so this is just bad. Now, what it does for us, though, is it tells us something we know. You are going to be let down by Christians over and over again in your life. And you are going to let down Christians over and over again. We don't try to do it. We don't set out to do it. It's just a function of humanity. It's not a problem unique to the church. It's a problem wherever people are in relationship with one another. It's just harder when it happens in the church. You're not expecting it, unless it's you that's doing it, and then you're excusing it. I mean, so it's just a function of human beings that we let one another down. And so Barnabas tries to help. In verse 27, but Barnabas took him and brought him to the apostles, and he declared to them how he had seen the Lord on the road, and that he had spoken to him, and how he had preached boldly at Damascus in the name of Jesus. We first encountered Barnabas when he was making a generous financial donation to the church to help the benevolence fund. Now he is busy building relationships within the church. And so, as an aside, be a Barnabas. That's a no-brainer. I mean, if you want to pick out somebody to be in this text, and it's not Saul, then Barnabas would be your next best choice. I mean, we all want to have this kind of encouraging ministry, being filled with the love of the Lord and bringing people together. Now, as wonderful as this was for Saul, there isn't always going to be a Barnabas around when you are let down by Christians. The point of this message isn't find a Barnabas. There isn't always going to be a Barnabas. Saul himself, this great apostle, would suffer many personal letdowns. Whole church congregations that he had established turned against him. We just read a list of some of the things Paul went through for the sole purpose of bringing people to faith in Jesus Christ and getting them established in a church. He was beaten severely. He was robbed. He was always in peril, whether in a city or out in the wilderness. He was hungry. You'd think a guy that was hungry that often wouldn't fast, but he fasted. And it goes on and on. And then he brings people to faith in Jesus Christ. He's their spiritual father. He establishes them in a church, and then he hears months or years later that they've turned away from him. They've turned against him. They don't acknowledge him anymore. They're upset with him. And that's where he says, and on top of all the physical things that happened to me, I had the care of the churches. And so he understood what it was to be let down. Toward the end of his life, he would say, and this is from 2 Timothy chapter 4, he says, Demas has forsaken me, having loved this present world, and he departed for Thessalonica. And then he mentions that a guy named Crescens left for Galatia, and Titus went to Dalmatia. Only Luke is with me. And there are other indications towards the end of Paul's life. He said, no one is standing with me. Out of the thousands and multiplied thousands of Christians that had been saved under his ministry, says, really, it's just me and Jesus. Perhaps the ultimate irony in this is that in a few chapters, Saul and Barnabas are going to have such a strong disagreement that they split from working with one another. And so when you're thinking, man, that Barnabas, well, yeah, give it a few years, and they have a disagreement over whether to take a young missionary with them. This guy, John Mark, we'll get to it, but I'll tell you a little bit about it. John Mark had gone out on a missionary trip with the Apostle Paul, and he flaked out. It's the only way you can put it. He just left him and wasn't any help. And so now Barnabas, they're getting ready to go on another missionary trip. Barnabas says, hey, let's bring John Mark. He needs the encouragement. And if you're the Apostle Paul, he's like, are you crazy? And Barnabas says, well, what's the problem? He goes, here's the problem. Everywhere I go, I am beat up, robbed, left for dead, imprisoned, stoned to death, shipwrecked. I'd like to have somebody with me who's going to help out, who I can count on. I need a wingman, if you understand me, you know? And John Mark flaked out. I can't count on that guy. I need somebody to at least weep over me when I've been killed so that maybe I come back to life or something. You know, I'm not taking John Mark. And they had such a strong disagreement that they split into two different missionary teams. What are you going to do when you are personally let down by others in the body of Christ, when there is no Barnabas, or when Barnabas is the problem? Well, a lot of folks withdraw from fellowship. They don't associate with the local church anymore. I know dozens of people who've done that in our church and other churches. They're Christians, they're living their Christian life, but they have no use for the church anymore because someone let them down. The leadership or an individual, something happened in that church and it was a letdown for them. Well, I would pose to them, first of all, if they're a Christian, by definition, they are a member of the body of Christ. They might not be a member of a local church on paper, but spiritually speaking, they are a finger or an eye or a toe or a nose. They're supposed to fit somewhere on the body, in the body of Christ. And if they're withdrawn from fellowship in general, they are letting down the body of Christ. I love it when you're doing the thing you're accusing other people of doing. Isn't that amazing? Oh, I don't go to church anymore because people let me down. You are letting down the body of Christ by doing that. Well, not really. Yes, really, maybe more so than you think. And the other thing is, not only is it not biblical, it doesn't accomplish anything. Working through the people letdowns is another way the Lord works on you to build you up. Remember, he is conforming you into the image of Jesus Christ. How can you know if you are becoming more like Jesus unless you are treated like he was? We saw Stephen getting stoned. And it's an amazing scene because he acts just like his Lord Jesus Christ on the cross. Father, forgive them. They don't know what they're doing. And then he peacefully goes home to heaven. How do you know you're going to act like Jesus on the cross until you're being stoned to death? Well, that's an extreme case, obviously. Usually in the body of Christ, we're talking about the person that didn't wave to me, or the color of my Sunday school class, or I didn't get this visit or that nod from the pulpit, or no one from the church did this or that, or they did this for you but not for me. And that's the level that we're on, and that's okay. I'm not belittling that. If that's our level, then let's live on that level and say, well, Father, forgive them. They don't know what they're doing. I love them anyway. I'm going to shine and glow and in fact, bring it on. Let them. I wish I'd like to be the most let down person in the fellowship, so that I can be the most built up person in that fellowship. People come in, obviously, you know, it's a place where everybody knows your name and that kind of a thing. And we want to be in relationship to one another and everything. But there should be a sense in which, hey, if somebody's going to be mistreated, let it be me. I can handle it. I'll just turn it back on them. I'll just give them grace. Wow, what a revolutionary attitude. It's just basic Christianity, but we forget it. I think we'd remember it if we were being stoned to death. I mean, I've said this before, I don't want to experience it, but I think it'd be easier to be stoned to death in one sense because, I mean, it's all or nothing. I mean, it's on or off. I mean, you're going to deny Christ or you're going to be stoned to death? What's going to happen right now? It's all this other stuff about people waving at me. That's where I live, and that's where it gets tough because I don't see God working on my life in that situation, but he is. And I want to say this with all respect to myself and to you. We should be ashamed of ourselves when we feel let down by other people because we do it, they do it, and it gives us a chance to honor Jesus Christ and to act like he did on some little tiny thing that is our cross to bear. That is nothing like what he went through. And so that's what this is about. Now, once Paul gained acceptance, he began a ministry in Jerusalem. Verse 28. So he was with them at Jerusalem, coming in and going out, and he spoke boldly in the name of the Lord Jesus and disputed against the Hellenists, but they attempted to kill him. Now, we first met Saul at the stoning of Stephen. Stephen's ministry was to the Hellenists. These were Jews who were raised in a Greek culture. Saul took over where Stephen had left off 3 years earlier. Apparently, there was a vacancy in the ministry to the Hellenists. You'd go to church at Jerusalem, and in their bulletin every week, it would be, ministry opportunity, preach to the Hellenists. And I'm sure a few people, you know, who didn't know the history, maybe step forward and say, hey, what's the history of this ministry? Oh, it's got a glorious history. You're taking over for Stephen, who was stoned to death for preaching to the Hellenists. Is that my job description? Yeah. You know what? I think the nursery sounds a lot better right now. I feel called to the nursery. And so no one was ministering to the Hellenists until Saul got there. He, more than anyone, knew that they had killed Stephen because of this. And when he got to Jerusalem, among people who were afraid of him, he said, I want to be where Stephen was. For a lot of different reasons, maybe some emotional reasons, and I'll be said, but that's the place, that's where a Christian should be. Stepping in where Stephen was, ministering to those hard cases. Well, Saul, you know more than anybody that they stoned Stephen, you remember? Yeah, I remember, I was there, I consented to it. I watched their clothes because I was too good to get my hands dirty, but I was consenting to it. I was a wild beast with rage, but now I want to go to those people. And what a mind blower that would be. I mean, can you imagine being a Hellenist Jew? What happened? This is the guy who made us stone Stephen in a sense and consented to it, and now he's taken his place. Now he's a Christian. How do you defeat these people? If we kill him, somebody else even more powerful is going to come. I mean, this is insane. And so, comparing other scriptures, you learn that Saul, though, was only in Jerusalem for about 15 days. It was long enough for an attempt to be made on his life. To save him and to make life easier for everyone, it was decided to send Saul away. And when the brethren, verse 30, found out, they brought him down to Caesarea and sent him out to Tarshish. Saul was from Tarshish. This would be his homecoming after at least 3 years. He'd probably been gone longer as he was sent to Jerusalem to study under Gamaliel. According to one timeline, he was in his mid-30s at this time and therefore had been in Jerusalem for about 15 years. Saul was the most promising young rabbi of his day. He had excelled in zeal for God by persecuting the Church of Jesus Christ. He was the pride of the Jews in Tarshish. He returned a changed man. Do you think for a moment that his parents and family and friends and neighbors were excited to know he had turned his back on everything they had invested in him to follow Jesus Christ? Talk about a letdown. Some of you have experienced this at some level where you've become a Christian. Maybe you're the only Christian or the first Christian in your family. It's rough. People wonder, you know, what, you know, did you get religion? Why do you need this? Is this a cult? Especially when we were over at the YMCA and you came to Calvary Chapel. You guys are going to a cult. My own testimony is kind of interesting. You know, I think immigrant families in general, but Italian families especially, my dad, who I love dearly, he just wanted one of his sons to be better than him. I mean, that's your goal when you're an immigrant. You want your children, you come here, you know, to give your children a better chance. And he wanted at least one of his sons. And my brothers, they're all very successful. You know, it's not that they're deadbeats. But my dad, their idea of success is that you go to college, you get a job where you don't work very hard, and people just come up to your house with truckloads of money and just You know, because you're so educated and smart that, you know, just truckloads of money are being delivered. UPS is coming by all the time just with money from all over the world, you know. And so so for different reasons, my two older brothers and my younger brother never really went to college, didn't finish college. I was the great, you know, Italian hope in my family. I was going to use an Italian slur word, but I don't want to... I was the great hope in my family, and sure enough, I went to college and graduated, and you know, I had my degrees, and then I went into business. Well, my dad was a little bit disappointed because I wasn't really using my degrees, but he still, you know, I was in business and I was doing very well, you know, in the business world that I had chosen for myself. I was climbing kind of the corporate ladder, and I had titles at the end of my name, and he'd tell people, you know, hey, my son is the assistant to the assistant to the assistant vice president of, you know, this title company, and he was very proud. Then I became a Christian, and that was pretty shattering. But at least I still was in the business world and still, you know, I hadn't joined a mission group or, you know, burned my house down for Jesus or anything like that. And so that went on for a while. And then the big death blow hit. I'm leaving my job and my career and I'm going into the ministry. And you know, I joke about it and there's nothing can be done about it, but I understand his pain. I mean, it was probably one of the greatest pains that could have ever come into his life. I was the last hope. I was the last possibility that this dream would materialize and that somebody would be successful outside of the family and, you know, that kind of a thing. And it just, I know it's just a painful thing. It's a letdown. And that's what we're talking about. We're talking about these kinds of things. It can be a letdown. Saul would spend the next 5 to 10 years in Tarshish. Where was the fulfillment of the Lord's promise that he would preach before Gentiles and kings and the children of Israel? Hey, I'm saved on the road to Damascus. Blinding white light, scales are on my eyes. They fall off, I'm filled with the Holy Spirit. Okay, I'm preaching, I'm out in the desert eating locusts and honey maybe and, you know, established, and I get to Jerusalem and you know, I can see all that. Now, okay, now here I am, I'm ready to start my ministry. 10 years. He was busy. He did go out and establish churches and all, but it wasn't the kind of thing that Jesus had promised him. And you know what? Sometimes you feel it is the Lord himself who has let you down. He doesn't seem to be keeping his word to you. What should you do? Well, we look at Saul. Left in Tarshish for a decade or so, we'd have to agree it seemed Jesus had let him down. But we see beyond Tarshish. We turn the page and see his missionary journeys and the fulfillment of all that he was promised. The answer for us when we feel the Lord has let us down is something we can't really do. It is to turn the page. We need to understand that Jesus is not done with us. He's not finished working in us and on us. If only we could turn the page and see what is coming. In a sense, we can, because we know that ultimately we will stand before the Lord. He wants to reward us, and that's all you have sometimes. You remain faithful even when feeling let down, knowing that Jesus cannot help but finish the good work he has begun in you. If you are at a place like Tarshish, it is part of his work on you. Saul was active, as I said, while in and around Tarshish. He preached and planted churches. Keep working for the Lord, knowing he is working on you. You may feel as though he has let you down. You just need to step back from that and realize it's impossible for Jesus to let you down. You just don't see what he's doing. Now, one more thing. It's our second point, but it's only one verse, so it won't take very long. When you are being let down, Jesus is building others up. There's always something bigger going on around you. You are part of something, not the center of everything. As we close, we're reminded of the Lord's work in all of his church on the earth. Verse 31, then the churches throughout all Judea, Galilee, and Samaria had peace and were edified, and walking in the fear of the Lord and in the comfort of the Holy Spirit, they were multiplied. Now, you'll read in some commentaries that the churches had peace because its chief persecutor had been saved. Well, Saul had been saved for over 3 years. His conversion was not the reason for peace at this time. Some have suggested a political reason. About this time, historically, the Roman Emperor Caligula decided he wanted the Jews to put a statue of himself in their temple. Their attention was thus drawn away from Christians for a time and onto their struggles against Rome. God sovereignly decided to grant the churches peace. It's his church. He can grant it peace. He can bring upon it persecution. That's all in his time. The Christians are described as being edified, as walking in the fear of the Lord, and as being in the comfort of the Holy Spirit. That is a great meditation for us. Edified means being built up, not numerically. They were growing numerically. That's why you are told they were multiplied. But this edified means they were being built up spiritually. The church exists to exalt Jesus Christ. If anybody asks you why the church exists, it exists to exalt Jesus Christ. One of the ways we do that is to build up believers by teaching them the Word of God. Whenever I hear that believers are in some trouble in their walk, I ask if they've been attending fellowship. Often the answer is no. As a result, they are unprepared for the pitfalls and the perils that they encounter. And so when Christians come, they need to get a steady, strong dose of the Word of God. You might be here this morning. I might be here. I'll use myself. Some of the stuff that I study, I think, Lord, this means nothing to me right now in terms of what I'm going through in my life. Oh, just wait. Just wait a week or a month or a year. Because the Lord is always busy training you and preparing you for things ahead. And this is why regular, systematic exposure to the Bible, personally and corporately, is so important. Because it is our training for what is coming. And of course, just the fact that it draws us into fellowship with our Lord and it reveals Jesus to us. And so we want to teach God's Word. Then we want to walk in the fear of the Lord. That tells us that believers heard the word and then obeyed it. They did what God said out of fear. Now, there's a lot of different ways to look at this fear. There is a sense of being afraid of something because of discipline. I am afraid to run a red light or to blow a stop sign or to speed because of Johnny Law. Because the cops will pull me over. But you know what? I love cops. I work with cops. I'm a chaplain. And I mean, it's not that I hate police officers, but I fear them. And I should fear them, and you should fear them. Because they represent the law and ultimately the Lord. But I also, I obey the Lord just because I love him. And I want to honor and glorify him. And so walking in the fear of the Lord. Now, some of the things you must obey as a Christian are difficult. So it's a good thing you have the comfort of the Holy Spirit. Comfort is not a soft, cuddly word. It's a strong word, meaning coming alongside to help. Whatever they heard, they could obey because the Holy Spirit came alongside to help them. Healthy believers beget other believers, thus their number was multiplied. The church also exists to evangelize, but its evangelism is most successful on a personal level when each Christian shares his or her testimony while living out the transformed life of Jesus Christ in the world. You will sometimes feel let down. You will sometimes be let down. You will live in Damascus. You will be at Jerusalem. You will have a Tarshish. You must know that the Lord is busy building you and others. Wait for him to turn the page. Don't wait doing nothing. Go on serving him by faith in the body of Christ with zeal, knowing you will have your reward from him. Let's pray. Now, Father, we thank you for these things, many things here that are too wonderful for us. We don't deserve for you to share them with us. They are so filled with grace, mercy, forgiveness and love and acceptance. But Lord, because you are who you are, you shower your blessings upon us, and I thank you for it. Lord, refresh and encourage us in Jesus' name. Amen. All right, let's stand together.
Pastor Gene has been serving in the Central Valley of California at Calvary Hanford since 1985. You can find hundreds more Bible studies by visiting our website at calvaryhanford.com. There you'll find video, audio, and transcripts of sermons just like the one you just heard. You can also find links to get Pastor Gene's books at calvaryhanford.com/books. We hope you'll join us next time on Romancing the Saints as we continue to discover that you are the passion of Jesus.